Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Hey, welcome back to the second hour of this afternoon show, Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. Al is away on the Good News Cruise, and I ask you to pray for all the work we do here on Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. This hour, we have Paul Prezia coming to talk to us about a very little-known 19th century priest. He was a prince, he became a pauper, and then he became a priest, and now he stands as a model for heroic virtue. He was a man of Russian nobility who now stands as a witness to the Catholic faith. His name is Father Demetrius Galitizin. In the second and third segments of the hour, we will talk about the biblical roots of Marian consecration with Shane Kapler. Shane has authored this wonderful book demonstrating that Marian consecration is not just something that's rooted in devotional heritage. It's not just something that Catholics do because that's what Catholics do. In fact, there's a deeply biblical reality to Marian consecration. And the devotion to the Immaculate Heart can be found in light of sacred scripture. As we continue on in this hour, I've been exhorting everyone to hold on to hope. We just celebrated the March for Life today in Washington, D.C., and we saw thousands upon thousands of people gathered together as they demonstrated to the government that America is indeed a pro-life nation. If we love God, and God is love, then that love must beget life. I've been reading from the letter of St. Diodacus of Fortice. He was a bishop of the 5th century, and it is his treatise on spiritual perfection. Anyone who loves God in the depths of his heart has already been loved by God. In fact, the measure of a man's love for God depends upon how deeply aware he is of God's love for him. And when this awareness is keen and powerful, it possesses us and goes right down to the core of his bones. He loses all consciousness of himself. It is entirely transformed by the love of God. I want to invite us, regardless of whatever we've gone through in the week and whatever we have to look forward to the weekend and the week ahead, that we can rely on and trust in and depend on the love of our Father as we do all things for the glory of His name. For now, let's kick it to Dan, the man McGraw, with the news.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, January 20th. It's the Feast of St. Sebastian. And today's news is brought to you by Charity Mobile, supporting pro-life and Catholic causes at charitymobile.com. The March for Life rally is happening in Washington, D.C. Super Bowl winning head coach Tony Dungy said the work of the pro-life movement isn't over.
So if we do our part, we'll save more and more of these lives. But that can't be the end of the story.
It's the first event since the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, the decision that legalized abortion nationwide decades ago. House Majority Leader Steve Scalise also addressed the crowd, and he celebrated the court's decision that was made last year. He urged voters in the crowd to back pro-life candidates and to push senators to support the Born Alive bill that recently passed the House. The bill would require physicians to give infants born after attempted abortions medical care. Despite Scalise's pleas, the bill is unlikely to pass in the Democratic-controlled Senate. Former President Trump is dropping his lawsuit against New York's Attorney General. The news comes after he was ordered to pay close to $1 million fine for his 2022 lawsuit against Hillary Clinton because the judge ruled it was filed only to seek revenge. No reason was given for the withdrawal, but the federal judge overseeing the case warned Trump's legal team they could face a similar result in this lawsuit. And Mountain Dew is releasing a Baja Blast hot sauce. The company teamed up with a Houston-based sauce shop to create the concoction, which takes the popular Taco Bell drink's fruity flavor and mixes it with green chilies, habaneros, and jalapeno peppers. However, only 750 will have the chance to taste it. Those interested should visit Mountain Dew's website to enter for a chance to win a bottle. This comes just in time for National Hot Sauce Day, which is this Sunday. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Hey, welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. In this first segment, we're going to be talking about a prince who became a pauper and then a priest. He's a little-known 19th century priest. He was born into Russian nobility. He was Russian Orthodox, nominally so, but eventually became a Catholic priest missionary in America. He lived a life that can be modeled in heroic virtue for us today. His name is Father Demetrius Galitzin. Paul Prezia joins us to talk about Father Demetrius. Paul Joseph Prezia received his MA in history from the University of Notre Dame in 2012. He now teaches at Gregory the Great Academy and lives in Scranton, Pennsylvania with his bride and child. Paul, how are you?
I'm well, Mr. Peter.
You know, you can just call me Marcus, that's fine, but thank you. Paul, what prompted you to write about Father Demetrius?
Well, it was something that happened about 10 years ago, actually, now, or summer of 2014. I and my two brothers, we went on a walking pilgrimage from around Pittsburgh to Loretto, Pennsylvania. And Loretto is where Father Demetrius Galitzin, that was his base of operations. I knew nothing about it, about him at that time. I just knew about a shrine there, dedicated to Our Lady of the Alleghenies. As we walked through and met people, we found out more and more about this priest, Father Galitzin, who had evangelized the whole area.
Mm-hmm.
And when we got there, Loretto is really a testament to his work. There's a Carmelite convent there. There's St. Francis University, run by the same friars who run Franciscan University of Steubenville. It's a very Catholic town in a way still. It had this shrine, but there was just so much else. This beautiful basilica that was built, I think, on the same site as where Father Galitzin built that log church that was the first chapel in the area.
It's almost sad that given all of these monumental achievements and all of these significant services that he did for the church, that very few of us know of him. Why do you think that is?
I don't have a good answer to that question. I wrote that article as an attempt to start changing it, being a native of Western Pennsylvania. That is really tough. If you can find on Google Books or online, you can find that Catholics in that area cultivated his memory for a while. There are books online that I've been reading when I get a chance to read some. I just love kind of reading about his life. There are at least two priests who wrote biographical accounts about him.
Mm-hmm.
But as to why he's not more present to all of us Americans as someone who led a holy life and someone that we would want to see and invoked and try to get him to be recognized as a saint. I don't know.
And that's as good a question for anyone. Talking to Paul Prezia, who authored this wonderful article in Crisis Magazine, The Prince Who Became a Pauper and a Priest. We're talking about Father Demetrius Galitzin. So, what was Father Demetrius' background, just very briefly? So, he comes from Russian nobility. So, what does that mean? Was he truly a priest? Was he extremely wealthy? What was that like?
Well, he was extremely wealthy. His father was... one of the top, it was one of the top aristocratic families in Russia. They had ties, they had family ties to the Tsar, and he was a diplomat in France before the revolution. So he was a diplomat in one of the most powerful countries in the world at that time. And then his mother was the daughter of a Prussian general, and was all likewise a noble. And she didn't take her faith very serious. She was born Catholic. Mm-hmm. She didn't take the faith very seriously at first, but then through a series of different interactions, she began to take it more seriously, and that's what led her. That's what led Father Gallitzin and his sister eventually to embrace Catholicism,
mm-hmm.
to the chagrin of his father, who was a free thinker, a friend of all the kind of atheists and deists,
mm-hmm.
in the circles of Paris at that time. Although nominally, I think, as you mentioned, a member of the Russian Orthodox Church, because right. he had to be in order to hold a position.
Right,
in the
right. And that was going to be my next question. He grew up and came to a point of embracing the fullness of the Catholic faith amid a milieu of nominal Russian Orthodoxy, but also these innumerable ideologies that were floating around in Paris at that time. So in this challenging intellectual arena, he finds his faith in Christ and his one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So tell us about that journey and how that led him to become a priest.
Well, his mother is a big part of it, as I indicate in the article. It starts with her wanting to take a greater role in the education of her children.
Mm-hmm.
When she marries her husband, Prince Dmitry, she's going to all the balls. She's involved in the whole kind of panoply of diplomatic events. But after a couple of years, she tells her husband, I want to make sure that my kids are educated well. Not as educated in a Christian way, just educated well.
Mm-hmm.
But that leads her to Germany. It leads her to getting a town where there was a school formerly run by Jesuits that was sort of being considered a model school for that time period. And she gets into touch with this family called the Drosts, who are very serious Catholics. She wants her kids to imitate, to be like them. That leads to her investigating, she was part of this milieu of Enlightenment thought that was in part at least hostile to Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
This friendship and then this pursuit of her children's education led her to interrogate that more deeply, and she ended up becoming friends with a lot of the great Catholic intellectuals of that time. Dmitry is really, this is where I still, I haven't read enough. At this point, it does seem like Dmitry is more kind of in his mother's shadow at this time, or the best way to say, he's kind of following, she's kind of pulling him along.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Then when he's, at the age of 17, when he accepts, confirmed and receives communion in the Catholic Church for the first time. After that, you start reading about hints of this deep interior life that's developing in him. But it's really when he comes to America as to sort of complete his education as a Russian noble, that all of a sudden he decides, I'm entering seminary instead.
Mm-hmm.
And the big adventure of his life, at least in terms of what we can see, happens after he goes through seminary.
Right. And one of the first things that winds up happening upon embracing the priesthood is he's just engulfed with this missionary zeal for the proclamation of the gospel. So we have under 3 minutes. I'd like to ask you to share with us his missionary zeal and how is that a model for us today?
Yeah, there's a lot of factors there. Well, first off, the fact that what led him to Loreto, to this settlement where he became this like hundreds of square mile parish, was a sick call. Like he is living kind of close, like in the Baltimore, Gettysburg, like he's actually running a missionary circuit around there. When he gets this call from 150 miles away, I think, and to come to this settlement and bring the wife of this Catholic guy who's there, but his wife's Protestant, but she's dying, and she wants to be received into the church. So he rides. I mean, it's like the longest sick call ever. I think that's how you can almost sum it up. The longest sick call ever is what plants him in this place that he's going to be for 40 years. Mm. By him, most of it by himself.
Wow.
Because there's just not a whole lot of resources in the Catholic Church at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this sick call that brings him there. So I think charity is the biggest thing, but he does get involved in in apologetics properly, but he's always extremely charitable but forthright in how he expresses his apologetics.
And you know that's a perfect expression of Father Demetrius, and a wonderful place for us to end off this segment. I want to thank you, Paul, for your time talking to us about Father Demetrius. For those of you interested, I've been talking to Paul Prezia, who authored the article in Crisis Magazine, The Prince Who Became a Pauper and a Priest. I urge you to stay tuned as we continue to have conversations of consequence with me, Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
When I heard other business owners say they finally found someone in the credit card industry they can trust, I wondered how he could help me. So when Mark from Schisler CPC offered to show me where all the money goes for credit card processing with a free analysis of my business, I jumped on it. He reviewed how the industry works, where we could save, and offered a no-contract guarantee on savings and excellent customer service. I'm saving thousands of dollars a year. Schisler CPC. Trust in them.
More information available on the Ave Maria website under Sponsor Business Directory.
Another year has come and gone, and whether you like it or not, Uncle Sam requires you to make an accounting.
Perhaps it's time to call Myler and Zipka. They work with you to legally minimize your tax bill and identify ways to reduce future taxes. Eliminate the nagging feeling that you're paying more taxes than you need to. Call Ken Zipka today at 734-930-5500. Myler and Zipka. Integrity, excellent value, and people dedicated to a long-term relationship. 734-930-5500.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, weekdays on Ave Maria Radio.
Many Catholics, and this is what I had to learn because I was challenged early on when I came back to the church by very solid Protestants who knew the scripture very well. Well, why do you believe this? And I wasn't able to in the beginning to explain it from scripture. And that really was a great catalyst for me. And then I discovered EWTN and Catholic Answers Live, and I'm talking almost 30 years ago. And I became addicted to apologetics, and so I was able to understand it from not only a church teaching perspective, but obviously a scriptural perspective. And I think this is a good lesson, I think, for all of us. Not that we have to be, a mini Carl Keating or something, or a Scott Hahn, but that we should have a basic understanding of the faith enough to be able to confidently respond when someone who's on that journey is asking us questions.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamia, weekday mornings from 8 to 10 on Ave Maria Radio and AveMariaRadio.net. After school one day, a group of kids were playing on the playground. Two boys rough played, which resulted in the mothers getting into a verbal confrontation. Both began to blurt out expletives. I stood nearby talking to two other moms when our conversation was interrupted by the shouting nearby. A mom with me began to walk over to defuse the fighting. The mother even had to get between the two other mothers as it looked like one was about to punch the other. What was transpiring was wrong on so many levels. Just the fact that the kids were watching the entire thing was enough to shame us all. When we witness wrongdoing or even evil, we're called to speak up. Our faith teaches us that silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. The woman standing with me acted and spoke up, and her actions immediately ended the feud. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for almost 20 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company, and has sent millions of dollars to thousands of pro-life charities. 5G coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. Live chat and a video introduction are available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta in this second half of the program for this afternoon's show. I am about to interview Shane Kapler, who is the author of The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, Devotion to the Immaculate Heart in Light of Scripture, and James, Jewish Roots, Catholic Fruits. Shane has spent many years working in evangelism and catechesis within the Archdiocese of St. Louis. His previously published works include The Epistle of the Hebrews and The Seven Core Beliefs of Catholics, Marrying the Rosary to the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and Through, With, and In Him. Now, as I'm looking at Shane's book, I have to admit I'd already known about this book before this interview, but taking another look at it, a more concentrated look at it, I want to urge everyone to purchase a copy of it. The name of the book is The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, Devotion to the Immaculate Heart in Light of Scripture. And we're going to have this in the link of the program in the archives. Shane, how are you doing today?
I'm doing fantastic. I'm so honored to be speaking with you.
Likewise. Like I said, I knew of your book long before this interview happened, and I remember looking at it and then reading it, thinking, "Gosh, he beat me to it."
Well, this will be an exciting conversation.
Yeah, I'm a convert to the faith, and a reaver to the faith, and Scripture was what brought me home, particularly the Immaculate Conception. But we're here to talk about your insights in Marian consecration. So, number one, let's start with, why of all things Marian conversation from a biblical perspective? Why was that important to you?
Well, because for myself, early in life, I struggled with Marian devotion of any sort, and the Lord was able to overcome those hurdles for me. And as I started living my life as a Catholic, and then I started to hear about Marian consecration, and that sounded like it was one step too far when it came to Marian devotion.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wanted to learn more about that. And so we're going back about 15 years, even 20 years when I initially started looking. And it was the way the Lord overcame those hurdles for me, explaining, well, what do we mean by consecration when we're talking about in relationship to Mary?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord opened my eyes through great teachers like John Paul II, that this really is rooted in the apostolic life of the church. And we do find its roots right there in Scripture, because that was my main objection, that I didn't know where I could locate this idea of consecration to Mary in the apostolic tradition of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, when we really put our minds to it and the Holy Spirit illuminates them, then we can see it.
Right, exactly. I'm going to start with a very common Protestant objection that I used to levy against Catholics. Very, very poorly done. I didn't know what I didn't know, but I used to levy Romans 3:23 against Catholics. You know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you Catholics claim that Mary is sinless, and clearly that's not biblical. But your book proves that it clearly is. So where do we begin with that?
Well, with the Romans 3:23, where I like to begin is pointing out that contextually, Paul is trying to make the distinction, or he's trying to put it in people's minds that all refers to Jew and Gentile. That is the context of Paul saying that all have sinned mm-hmm. and fallen short of the glory of God. He's pointing out that the Jews are no better of a position, even though they have the law, than the Gentiles who do not have the law. They are still in need of a Savior, and he comes to them through the gift of faith and his grace infused into them. So that's the context. Paul doesn't have the common Protestant thought when they're quoting that against Mary in his mind. It has no place with that verse. But the other thing, as you said, the Immaculate Conception is something that scripturally brought you to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's this idea that Mary, from the first instant of her conception, in view of the merits of her son, who we all know is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, his sacrifice cuts through time
mm-hmm.
and can touch those in the past as well as in the future and purify them, that Mary, in virtue of Christ being born of her, was preserved free from that stain of original sin
right.
that we all contract. And so she is saved. She has a Savior, as she says in the Magnificat.
Mm-hmm.
That Savior is her son. Now, this idea, gosh, would God purify someone, you know, at conception? Well, scripturally speaking, we know he purifies people in utero.
Yep.
John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
You will be filled with the Holy Spirit from your mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
Or the prophet Jeremiah. God says, before you were formed, I knew you. And in your mother's womb, I consecrated you.
Yep.
A prophet to the nations. So if God could do that for them in the wombs of their mother, why do we have such a hard idea thinking that he would do that for Mary just a couple months earlier at the moment of conception?
Right. A, because God being omnipresent and being outside of time, but also B, on a rather important note, which you point out, the ark that bears the images in the Old Testament mm-hmm. of Christ had to be pure, and it was so pure that it couldn't even be touched. And here we would deign to think that the New Testament ark, which is a significant, if not infinite, elevation to the Old Testament ark, could be anywhere defiled. It just doesn't make any logical biblical sense.
Exactly. And Marcus, what I realized is that so much of the time I was coming at that from the wrong direction. I was thinking, oh, well, you know, because the ark was pure and completely holy, then Mary has to be. No, Mary is the reality.
Mm-hmm.
The ark was just a foreshadowing. The reason
yep.
that the ark had to be ultimately pure and holy and the highest cultic element in Judaism was because it foreshadowed her.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we have to come at it from the right direction.
Absolutely. And you spent over 100 pages, the first entire part of this book, focusing on the purity of the heart of Mary.
And for
those of you listening, we are looking at Shane's latest book, Shane Kapler's latest book, The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, published by Tan Books. So, Shane, why was it so important that of all the elements of Mary, we had to zoom in first and foremost to the reality of her immaculate heart?
Marcus, because I feel that that is what the Lord has done himself,
mm.
especially in apparitions such as Fatima, which has a significance for the entire world and continues to today. There, Jesus really draws our eyes to his mother's heart, and he wants us to recognize that this heart, when we say heart, biblically speaking, we're talking about the complete person. Their very depths, their
mm-hmm.
core. And so in Scripture, it's the heart where we decide. It's the heart where you choose sin or choose God.
And this is, just to interject real quick, and this stands in stark contradiction to what we think, where the heart is the seat of emotions. No, in Scripture, the heart is the seat of the person.
Exactly. The seat of the intellect, and it's the heart is where God dwells.
Mm-hmm.
And so, by focusing upon Mary's immaculate heart, what we're being called to is to enter into her interior life with Jesus. So at Fatima, when it talks about Mary's Immaculate Heart being a means to save people from hell, what we're really talking about there is if we take on that heart of Mary, that Immaculate Heart that completely surrenders herself to God,
mm-hmm.
allows the Holy Spirit to overshadow her and form Christ within her, that is the life that saves souls from hell.
Amen.
And that is the heart of the Fatima message right there.
Amen. And in page 36 of your book, we're still in part one here, you do this very reverential nod to St. Joseph. And you mention how this was that man who exemplified that which he saw in Mary's Immaculate Heart and Christ's Sacred Heart. If I may quote from your own words, Joseph, in his union with his beloved Mary, did everything to protect and nourish the life entrusted to them. And if I can go a couple of sentences before, as Mary entrusted Jesus into his arms and Joseph gazed into the tiny face, he discovered the sole purpose of his life, to pour himself out in love for this precious child and his mother. Now, why does that matter to us? I mean, obviously it does. Please pardon the silliness of the question, but please help us understand, why does that matter to us?
Well, okay, if we want to talk about, where is this idea of Marian consecration, and where is that in Scripture? Let me say, consecration, ultimately, a person can only be consecrated to God.
Mm-hmm.
Consecrated means made holy, handed over to God, who is all holy, completely other. When we talk about consecration to Mary, we mean entrusting ourselves to her, entrusting our lives as disciples to her prayer, her love, her intercession for us, and beginning to participate in her interior life with Jesus. St. Joseph, this is the beginning of Marian consecration right mm-hmm. here. When we meet Joseph in Matthew's gospel, the first thing we're told about him is that he's a righteous man. He's a just man. And the Greek term that's used, it's someone who is completely devoted to God's law. So Joseph already has a relationship with God. And yet, he is called by God to draw nearer to him precisely by taking Mary into his home and into his life and entering into that marital covenant with her, so that in that shared life, that is how Joseph receives Christ into his life. And it's only in connection with Mary that God gives him this blessing. So he is really the first person that we can point to in Scripture and say, yes, this is that idea of Marian consecration. Just as Joseph entrusted Mary with his whole heart, his whole life, so in doing that, he entered into this complete intimacy with Jesus and mm-hmm. found the real reason for his life. And so that's why I think Joseph is so important here.
And that's absolutely wonderful. We have about a minute and a half in this segment, and we're going to continue the conversation on the other part of the break. Very briefly, just give us an exhortation about how to seek Mary and in Marian consecration in our own life.
In our own life, I would say to recognize that what we're looking to do is enter into Jesus' love for his mother, to allow him to love her through us, but then also to enter into Mary's love for him, to begin to love him with her immaculate heart. And that's what this devotion is about.
Mm. And that's fantastic. So I want to urge all of you who are listening right now, I've been talking to Shane Kepler, author of The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, Devotion to the Immaculate Heart in Light of Scripture. It's published by 10 Books. There's some lovely biblical apologetics here, historical apologetics. But ultimately, it's a biblical presentation of the Catholic devotion of Marian consecration. And what we come to discover is that it is not alien, foreign, or even contrived. In fact, it exists in the very heart of Christianity, from the earliest history of Christianity, the very conception and birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to continue this conversation with Shane on the other side of the break. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
Huron Valley Catholic School's annual open house is Sunday, January 29th from 1 to 3 p.m. The purpose of Huron Valley Catholic School is to help young people achieve academic excellence, receive Christian formation, and mature in Christian character and spiritual wisdom. Come see what Huron Valley Catholic School has to offer. Join them Sunday, January 29th at 1300 North Prospect Road in Ypsilanti. That's January 29th from 1 to 3 p.m. See hvcatholicschool.org.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Starting the week of January 23rd, Epiphany will be live every weekday at 12 noon. Join host, communications evangelist, and certified life and leadership coach, Vanessa Denhagarmo, for conversations that will help you connect, communicate, and collaborate with your Catholic community. So tune in the week of January 23rd as Epiphany goes live at 12 noon, only on Ave Maria Radio, your local Catholic radio station.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, with only a few weeks of each other, two giants have been lost to the Church in these modern times. How does this concern or impact the Eastern Catholic Churches?
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO, Ave Maria Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Good family discussions don't just happen. They take time. Family talk rituals help families be intentional about making real conversations happen. You need to be intentional if you want to get past exchanges like, "What'd you do in school today?" "Nothing." Believe it or not, when the relationship between parents and kids is healthy, kids naturally want to open up to mom and dad. Kids want to know that their parents care enough to take time to listen and to understand how they're feeling and what they're going through. When parents make time to listen first, kids are more likely to willingly receive what mom and dad have to say. That's why family talk rituals are an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Start the new year with a new vehicle from Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram. Right now, you can save big during their Start Something New sales event. They have lease offers that include a new 2023 Jeep Compass for as low as $299 a month. Or get behind the wheel of a new Ram Crew Cab 4x4, also $299 a month. Come see the selection of all the vehicles Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram has to offer on their loaded 10 acres today. Don't miss the Start Something New sales event going on now at Pinckney Chrysler Dodge Jeep Ram or visit them online at PinckneyChrysler.com.
Hey, welcome back to Crest of the Afternoon. Marcus Peter here, filling in for Al Cresta, talking to Shane Kapler. He's a friend of mine. He's the author of The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, Devotion to the Immaculate Heart in Light of Scripture, published by Tan Books. Now, Shane, you know, before we continue, and we're having brilliant conversations on the biblical doctrines of Mary, what we understand about Mary from Scripture, you've been busy. It's almost back-to-back interviews for you. I mean, you're doing Cresta today, but you've been on the Sunrise Morning Show time and time again. You're writing for the Institute of Catholic Humanism. I trust that your Marian consecration is helping you with the grace necessary to juggle all this.
Most definitely. And Marcus, I won't go into great detail on this, but about 15 years ago, it was right before I was going to experience, and I didn't know it, the greatest cross in my life, that it was right before that that the Lord really led me to entrust myself to Mary completely, totally. And in retrospect, of course, I can look back at that and think, oh, yeah, of course, Lord. I mean, you were getting me ready for what was ahead. And then the rest of my life since then, this is my relationship with Jesus. It's in union with his mother, and I wouldn't want it any other way.
Wow. And I'm really glad you shared that. And that serves as a very short but powerful testimony for all of us who are consecrated to our Blessed Mother. Now, I'd like to continue our conversation on the concept of the New Eve. For those of you listening, I want to encourage you to pick up this book, because not only is it a great resource for explaining Marian devotion from a biblical perspective, Shane does amazing apologetics work. You even draw from texts that are not strictly biblical, but have some biblical credibility, if you will. For example, First Enoch. So tell us, you know, the proto-evangelion, this whole thing about enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, why does that even matter to our understanding of Mary?
Sure. The earliest prophecy that we have of a redeemer for man is in Genesis 3, right after the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And the prophecy is given in the words, God is speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. You will strike at his heel, but he will crush your head.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so the seed and the woman, they're both at enmity mm-hmm. with Satan. And the word that's being used there, enmity, is there. It's a hatred. I mean, it can be used for warfare between people.
Mm-hmm.
So both the Messiah and his mother are completely in opposition to Satan.
Right.
And we know that God is not talking about Eve, who's standing there, who has just fallen from grace.
Right.
He's prophesying the woman to come. This idea of a new Eve, it goes along with a new humanity, that Jesus in Scripture is the new Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And so he comes to begin humanity anew, and there with him is the new Eve. That prophecy where the mother of Messiah is called woman in Genesis, that's the way that Jesus refers to his mother in John's Gospel, and no other way.
Right.
And then in John's Revelation 12, it talks about, behold a great sign in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun, and John sees her give birth to the Messiah.
Right.
And so again, I mean, at the beginning of Scripture and at the end, we have this image of the woman, and it's the prophesied woman, the mother of the Messiah,
right,
who is the icon of the church, who is also called to give birth to Christ in our lives.
Yep.
So Mary is the highest personification of Mother Church.
I remember as a Protestant, Shane, just building off of what you just said, one of the attacks that was levied against any Catholic Marian devotion is that Christ himself disparaged his mother by putting her in her place, so to speak. In John chapter 2, you know, woman, what to you and to me, or in the Greek, ti emoi kai soi gune, you know, calling her woman. I can imagine calling my own mother woman and seeing what would happen to me then, right? But clearly something else is at play here, because Christ would never disparage his mother.
Oh, exactly. I mean, Jesus, he fulfilled the law of Moses in absolute perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the law, when God says, honor your father and mother, that it may go well for you in the land that I will give you, and you may have a long life. That word honor, the Hebrew, it's kabodah, it's
yep.
to glorify. And so Jesus, in his divinity, is the one who gave that law to Israel, knowing that he would fulfill it perfectly in relation to his own mother when he took flesh. So exactly, he would never disparage her. Using that word woman, that there's no record of anyone in Greek or Hebrew literature addressing their mother like that mm-hmm. in antiquity. Jesus using that word is drawing our attention to the fact that this is the woman prophesied in Genesis.
Right.
This is the new Eve that stands beside me as the new Adam.
Right. That same woman in Genesis 3:15 in the Septuagint, Hoguni, that title now appears, Tiemoi Kaisoi Gune. He literally pronounces the fact, that this is the new woman, and this is the beginning of the Messianic age. And she is there, just as the first woman was there at the fall. I'm sorry, you've gotten me going here.
That's great.
You also do this wonderful thing of talking about how Scripture's very clear. It's the seed of the woman. This is not some mistake.
Yeah.
The woman and her seed, the Hebrew zerah, the Greek spermatozoa. So tell us about why that is so crucial to zoom in on, the fact that it is the woman and her seed.
Sure. When we look at the Old Testament, look for that term seed, and it always refers to the male contribution to mm-hmm. offspring. I mean, as you pointed out, the Greek term is spermatozoa. And so that should be clear to anyone who hears that fact.
Right.
So, but the amazing thing about it is, well, how can this be the seed of the woman? That's something that every Jewish person reading that would have to struggle with. What does that mean? How can a woman have seed? And of course, it gives us an inkling of this mystery of Christ's virginal, miraculous conception,
mm-hmm.
that this is something that is totally beyond the order of nature as we understand it. It's a great point that we can look at.
I'm talking to Shane Kapler, author of The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, Devotion to the Immaculate Heart in Light of Scripture. So Shane, I want to touch on one of the things that you do. You do this lovely treatise, if you will, of treating the church as Holy Mother Church, Mary as Holy Mother, and the two being distinct yet intertwined entities, if you will. So help us understand that, because we call Mary Mother, we call the church Holy Mother, and we call Mary the preeminent model of the church. So what's going on there?
Yeah, well, part of this is the reality of the communion of saints
mm-hmm.
that Paul speaks about so well in 1 Corinthians. All of us, well, and in Romans 12, Paul says you are members of one another. Because we're united in Jesus, members of his one body, cells of this mystical body, we're connected to each other as well. And so Mary, her person, each of us is connected to her in the Holy Spirit, in the body of her Son.
Mm-hmm.
What Mary is, this person who allows the Son to come through her and take flesh in the world, that is the mission of the church, each and every one of us. I love it in the Gospels when Jesus, the disciples come and tell him, your relatives are outside, your mother and brothers and sisters, and they want to talk to you. And Jesus, looking around, says, who are my mother and brother and sister? It's those who do the will of God. And so that mystery, not only are we called to be Christ's siblings, but we're called to take on that mystery of mother, to receive divine life into us, to nourish it through sacrament, scripture, our participation in the community, and then to allow Jesus to be born of us, to come into the world and do something powerful through our actions, our words, through our prayer. Jesus prays through his church. And that is, we see it perfectly in Mary, what his grace can do in a person. And that is what each member of the church is aspiring to.
And this completely echoes what Lumen Gentium, the Second Vatican Council, says specifically about Mary and her role in salvation history, that we afford titles to Mary because of this intertwined reality between Mary and the church. She is advocate and auxiliatrix. She is adjutrix and mediatrix. She holds this special place of mediatorship between us and Christ, while never taking away from Christ's chief mediatorship over our lives. So just shed some light on that.
Okay. Marcus, if I could, something I really feel I need to share with those listening is, if we want to talk about where can we find this Marian consecration in Scripture, look at John 19. There at the foot of the cross, and Jesus looks down at Mary, and he says, behold your son. And then to the beloved disciple, John, behold your mother. And it says, from that moment, the disciple took her into his idia. That's the Greek term. Now, in English, we usually translate that as into his home. And that's fine. That's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it literally says he took her into his own, period. John took her into everything that was most personal to him, into mm-hmm. his home, but also into his interior life, his life as a disciple, as an apostle. And so John's life in the early church, his activity is marked by this being entrusted to Mary and sharing her interior life,
right.
praying with her three times a day as a faithful Jew, celebrating the Eucharist with her, meditating upon Christ's life in the light of Scripture. So John, when we read his gospel and are just staggered by these insights he has into the person of Jesus, that is the fruit of Marian consecration, Marian entrustment. And so, you know, when I was asking myself, well, where can I find this idea in Scripture and tradition? That's where it is. It's right there with the Apostle John, and that's how it flows to the rest of the church.
Right. And you bring up this very illuminating insight that Marian consecration brings about this fantastic enlightenment, if you will, in pondering our theology. And that's why John's Christology is so wonderful. He had Mary for his literal mother.
Yes, yes. And John, man, there's so much to say. Think about them celebrating the Eucharist together, what that must have been like. My good friend Michael Vento, you mentioned the mm-hmm. Institute of Catholic Humanism I write for.
Mm-hmm.
He's the president of that, and he pointed this out to me years ago, that, Shane, when they celebrated the Eucharist, both of them had been there at the foot of the cross. When they celebrate the Eucharist, all of this, I mean, they understand the reality
mm-hmm.
that is spiritually taking place here, that intensity. So John, I mean, this is why he is this powerhouse of an evangelist. And as we said, why his gospel, his Christology is so incredible.
Right, and that's a magnificent thing for us to ponder on, that one of the great fruits of Marian consecration is that it doesn't take away from Jesus. If anything, it leads us closer to the heart of understanding who Jesus is as the Christ, our Messiah.
Yes, I mean, Mary was no impediment to John's relationship with Jesus. That's obvious. The proof is in the pudding, you could say.
Well, that's a fantastic place as any to end this segment. Shane, I want to thank you for your time here. This has been enlightening, illuminating, and deeply edifying, and we'll continue these conversations in the future. I've been talking to Shane Kapler, author of The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration, Devotion to the Immaculate Heart in Light of Scripture. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Chris and Cressa in the afternoon. Please stay with us as we round off this hour.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Are you looking for peace? Longing for joy? Want to meet the giver of all goodness? God is calling the laity to bring Ignatian prayer into a suffering world. Work for the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. Order your free digital training and manual. Find true happiness and everlasting joy. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
And click on the red button today.
It's free. Approved by the USCCB.
And now, a Meditation Minute from Father Gabriel Richard High School.
I'm Hannah, a senior, with a reflection on Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. Jesus should be the first person we turn to for comfort when we are distressed, angry, or overwhelmed. He is always there for whatever we need, perfectly willing to be a shoulder to cry on, someone to vent to, or someone with whom to share joys. He wants to be our best friend and help us with whatever we need, like he comforted the widow. When feeling sad or overwhelmed, we should turn to the cross and remember that the battle is already won. Whatever problem or challenge you may be facing is less than a moment in comparison to eternity. Let Jesus carry you through your struggles and comfort you always.
This Meditation Minute is brought to you by the students, faculty, and staff of Father Gabriel Richard High School. To learn more, visit fgrhs.org. That's fgrhs.org.
Cressa in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 75% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hey, welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. We're rounding off the second hour of today's program. In the first part of this hour, we talked with Paul Prezia about Father Demetrius Galitzin and how he stands as a model for heroic virtue. We then went on to talk with Shane Kapler, a friend of mine, about his latest book, The Biblical Roots of Marian Consecration. I want to urge everyone to get a copy of that book. I also want to end with an exhortation drawn from what I've been reading from for today's program, which is Bishop Diodacus of Fotike's treatise on spiritual perfection. In the last paragraph of today's reading, he simply states this: once the love of God has released us from self-love, the flame of divine love never ceases to burn in our heart, and we remain united to God by an irresistible longing. As St. Paul says, if we are taken out of ourselves, it's for love of God. I want to thank you for joining us on Cresta in the Afternoon. I want to ask you to keep being avid listeners of the program as Al Cresta takes over next week. Until next time, God bless you and keep you always.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.